And it's been great this week to have so many folks coming out to pray. I hope you took advantage of that. You know, there were so many great stories that came from our time of prayer in here in the morning, at noon, in the evening. One of the things that I was particularly struck by was how many people loved the opportunity to meet new folks from the church they've never known and to come right into a time of prayer, and how natural that was and how powerful that was. Really great. And so I just see God doing really marvelous things in our community as we pray, and this whole series on prayer. And what I've loved about it is it's been so practical. You know? You appreciated that? So practical. You know, there's a lot of theology to our prayer, but theology is meaningless if we don't just get started and just start praying. I love last week. Remember last week we talked about, Pastor Guy said, sometimes you just got to come before the Lord and just blah, right? Just let it out. Just come to the Lord with whatever is on your heart. And God is gracious and He's kind. And then we come back and we do a second time through. You remember this? And you come back and you go through it again with the Lord's Prayer as your guide. And you filter what you're praying to the Lord through theology, through the Lord's Prayer. Because God has revealed Himself to us. Jesus taught us how to pray. Gave us very practical, very meaningful instruction about how we might go about praying. And today we're going to look at one of the more astonishing things that Jesus taught His disciples. It's in the Gospel of John, so if you have a Bible, go there. If you don't, we've got ushers who have Bibles they would love to hand out. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take this Bible as, take one of these Bibles, and it's our gift for you. We'd love you to have the Word. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today. John chapter 14, a truly remarkable promise related to prayer. In verse 13, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Wow. That's pretty amazing. Now, we all intuitively know that there's got to be something else to that, right? We know this, okay? I mean, that's like a gun with no safety valve, you know? Trouble is coming. We know that we don't just come to God and ask for whatever we want, tack on the phrase in Jesus' name, and somehow that obligates God to answer our prayers. That would be a bad deal. Half the time, not only do I not know what I need, I don't even know what I want. And so there's something else to this. There is a theological backdrop going on that I want to explore, because this is an amazing promise. This is a promise that if we really get this, and I want us to get it, and I want it to be practical, I think it can transform your prayer life. So I want to look at this promise theologically, but then I want to send you out the door with practical ways that you could go out praying in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Now, in the church, we pray, and when we get to the end of our prayers, what we do to prepare people for amen is we say in Jesus' name, right? It's like the end of the prayer. But somehow I don't quite think that's what Jesus had in mind here. I don't think that's what He had in mind. And so let's explore this. What does Jesus mean by ask the Father for things in My name? Come to the Father in My name. And the key to getting this is, first of all, an understanding that what we've just introduced into our prayer life is the person of Jesus Christ. So simple, right? Jesus taught his disciples, when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, to pray what? He said, when you pray, what was the first thing he said? You know. What? Our Father in heaven. He said, look to the heavens and pray, our Father in heaven. And we learned one of the most important things about prayer is knowing who it is you're praying to. It's vital. Knowing who this God is. Knowing what it means to come to him in prayer. And now Jesus teaches his disciples and he says, when you come to your Father in heaven, I want you to pray in my name. Jesus introduces himself into our prayer life. And it's what sets Christian prayer apart from just any old kind of prayer. There's lots of prayers, right? But what's unique about Christianity is the role that Jesus Christ plays when we pray. So look back at John 14. Let's go back and let's see what Jesus is saying in context here. I'm going to fix my wireless thing. It's driving me crazy. There we go. John 14, go back to verse 1 and let's see what Jesus has on his mind. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen, which is his crucifixion and his resurrection. And he's going back to his Father. And through the cross, through his resurrection and his ascension, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, my people, my followers. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what this means is that Christian prayer is always prayer to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. All Christian prayer is offered through Christ. Because what we're doing when we come to God in Jesus' name is we are acknowledging before God that the very reality of our relationship with God has been made possible through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I don't come to God on my own. I don't come to God because I'm worthy or have merit. I only come to God through Jesus Christ. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. But that's not all that Jesus says, because he actually goes on and he says, you only know the Father if you know me. Look at verse 7. I'll read 6 again. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. This is radical. Jesus is saying, to know me is to know the Father. To see me is to see the Father. In our prayer life, when we come to God in a prayer, we go through the person of Jesus Christ. That is praying in Jesus' name. Theologians call it mediation. It's Jesus, our mediator. What it means from the legal standpoint is when someone comes and he allows two parties who would not otherwise be able to come to terms or come into relationship, a mediator brings them together. My 9-year-old daughter chooses a mediator often to get what she wants from her father. That mediator is her 6-year-old daughter, Bridget. Right? Sister. What did I say? Daughter. That got creepy. Thank you for correcting me. This is on the internet, so we got to fix that. Lauren, who is 9, who's very crafty, when she wants something from her father and she has a feeling she's not going to get it, she wisely chooses her 6-year-old sister, Bridget, because Bridget has chubbier cheeks, you know. And Bridget has this adorable lisp, which is going to go away soon. But I'll be in my office studying and I'll hear the little feet. And then I'll feel the hot breath of a 6-year-old in my ear, you know. Bridget also wakes me up in the middle of the night with the hot breath. Has that ever happened to you, Mom and Dad? You're in a dead sleep and you feel hot breath before you wake up and it's like, ah, oh, it's you. That's Bridget almost every night. But here she comes and I feel the breath and I get the tap on the shoulder and then the chubby cheeks go to work. The brown eyes, they bat. And Bridget says, Daddy, can I have ice cream? Or, Daddy, can I watch High School Musical 14 or whatever the volume is now? And I think to myself, Bridget, do you really want ice cream? No, Daddy, Lauren does. But she sent me. I don't know. I'm just here. It's mediation. Lauren sends a mediator. Now, of course, we know that the Bible teaches that God, in His grace and in His mercy and in His love, sent Christ as the mediator to fix a relationship that we could never fix. And in fact, God sent Christ to mediate in a relationship that we had destroyed through our sin and our brokenness. And so no one comes to the Father unless they come through Jesus Christ and in His name. Let me show you one passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 1, great passage on prayer. Paul says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So the context is prayer. Paul says, I'm urging you, be a people of prayer. All kinds of prayers. Thanksgivings, intercession, supplication, for all kinds of things, all kinds of people. This is what the church is to be about. And he goes on, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus mediate? Verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. He gave himself as a ransom. Jesus reveals God to us. The Bible says Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, Paul writes in Colossians that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. We know God through Christ, the mediator, but there's more. We are invited into relationship with God through the ransom work of Christ on the cross. So all Christian prayer is prayer in Jesus' name. And it is a humble acknowledgement when I come before God. God, without Christ, I cannot stand here. I come through Christ, my Savior, my Mediator, my Lord. Can I pause for just a minute to capture this one thought? And it's this. I have a feeling that some of you are comfortable with God. You're okay with that. You believe in God. You believe in a creator. You sing songs. You come. You listen to the word. But at the point that Scripture begins to point in the direction of the need for Jesus Christ, I'm wondering if that's the moment where you begin to step back. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to invite you. We talk about Jesus a lot here. Have you noticed that? We talk about Jesus a lot. And there's a reason. Because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father. No one. Except through me. In my name. Let me show you one more passage. Turn to Hebrews 4. Just flip two pages to the right. Several. Hebrews 4, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews has the exact same theme. Our deep need for Jesus Christ when we come into the presence of a holy God. And he says, verse 14, since then we have a great high priest, this is Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now let me stop and explain something. When the writer of Hebrews says that our high priest has passed through the heavens, he's not talking about just Jesus floating, you know, through the stars on the clouds. This is a way of describing the full scope of the work of Christ to save a broken world. That work began with Christ before the incarnation with the Father in eternity past, fully God at the Father's right hand, who willingly passed through the heavens into time and space and came to be born in a manger in the frailty of a human baby. He walked among us. He experienced our weakness. He experienced our heartache. He experienced puberty. Right? He experienced brokenness. He experienced suffering, loneliness. He was brutally tortured beyond what we could ever fathom, crucified, rose again in power. It's the gospel. And then ascended again through the heavens to the right hand of the Father to sit at his side as our mediator. And so we come in Jesus' name and we pray. Amen. So look, continue verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This is Jesus, fully God, fully man, he can sympathize with our weakness. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. To pray in Jesus' name, first and foremost, is to come to God and acknowledge, Lord, I am not here of my own merit. I do not enter into your presence by my own merit, by my own righteousness. I enter through the merit, through the righteousness of Christ, my Savior. This is the only way that I come into your presence. It's humble. Christian prayer is inherently humble. If it's not humble, something's not right. Something's amiss in your prayer life. So when we come before God, we come in humility. And we acknowledge, we talk to God, and we humbly say, God, thank you for Jesus. Where would I be without Jesus? That was the prayer that I prayed this morning on my knees. I opened my Bible to Romans 8. I want you to write this down. Write down Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. I want this to be practical. Write that down, and I want you this week to go to Romans 8 every day and read it and pray it and say, thank you, God, for what you have done through Christ to allow me to come before you in prayer. Christ, my ransom. Christ, my mediator. You know, in the church, sometimes we're so bipolar. You know? Think about it. For some of us, we come before God almost in a presumptuous way. I almost want to say we come carelessly, or maybe even with arrogance. Maybe we come with unconfessed sin and we assume that God is just going to listen to our prayers because he's God. And then the other extreme is that we don't come at all because we are so buried in shame and guilt. Or if we come, we come before God cowering out of fear of punishment. And here's the writer of Hebrews saying, I want you to enter boldly before the throne room of grace, but I want you to do it in Jesus' name. I want you to come through Christ. Paul says, I'm hidden with Christ in God. Christ is my righteousness. He takes my sin and I get his righteousness. And then through Christ I come, and in Jesus' name I enter before God in confidence and I pray. That's the gospel. The gospel cuts right down the middle, and it says it's neither of those things. You come boldly through Jesus Christ, your Savior, Lord, and mediator. I want you to talk to God about that this week, today, as we worship. Talk to God. Thank him. Acknowledge in prayer, Lord, I cannot believe what you've done through the gospel. Thank you. Thank you. Just pray about it every day in Jesus' name. And when you come in Jesus' name, I want you to ask boldly. Ask for things. Come before God boldly. And here's Jesus saying in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Ask boldly. But we know, right, that there's something to that. See, we know that when Jesus says to ask in my name. That means that we're coming to ask for things that represent what the name of Jesus is all about. Right? To pray in Jesus' name is to pray for things that are in line with the heart and the mission and the will of Jesus Christ. Let me show you where I'm getting at. Go back to John 14 and let's continue starting in verse 8. Praying in Jesus' name means that we pray for God's will to be done. Jesus said, when he taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in John 14, we see the very same theme. Look at verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I don't need to show you the Father because you've seen me, and so you've seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus says, "I'm in the Father, the Father is in me. We are completely united in purpose and will. I have come from the Father to reveal him, but also to do his works. The things that I speak, the things that I do through the authority and the power of the Father. I do his will." Jesus says, "I come in the name of the Lord. I come in his name. I come as his representative." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the disciples and the crowds laid down palm branches in the road and they fell on their knees and they worshiped Christ. And this is what they said. It's in Luke 19. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus came in the name of the Lord, which means he came as God's representative. And then, to really shake things up, Jesus said to his followers, "Now I send you in my name. Go and do my works. In fact, you will do greater works than I have done." And you know how you will do that? You will turn and come back in prayer to the Father in my name, and you will ask for things in my name as my representatives in a fallen world. Isn't that amazing? It's unbelievable. But this is the key. What Jesus is saying is, prayer is not first and foremost about me coming before God and asking for the things that I want or that I will. Prayer is first and foremost about me coming humbly through Christ before the Heavenly Father and praying that his will would be done. Humbly. Probably the most poignant moment in the gospel accounts is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you know that story? Jesus takes his disciples, the three, Peter, James, and John, and he leaves them and he walks about a stone's throw away and he falls on his knees in agony the humanity of Jesus, experiencing the agony of what is coming. And he prays. He cries out to God. And he says, Lord, if there's any way, would you take this cup from me? But, what does he say? Not my will be done, but yours. See, Jesus was our model. When you come to God in prayer, you need to come with a genuine desire to learn what God's will is for your life. And then you need to submit to that will. To pray in Jesus' name means that I come before God in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, what is your will for my life? Help me to submit to that will. I want your will to be done. Let me show you where I'm getting that. Go to 1 John chapter 5. It's the safety mechanism on our prayer. Because we know that God is sovereign. We know that God is at work in our world. And yet we know that God commands us to come and pray and to ask for things. So somehow in our Christian world, we keep these two truths in a really healthy tension. God is sovereign. God is at work orchestrating the events of history. And God commands me to come in Jesus' name and to pray earnestly, to ask for things. And 1 John gives us a bit of a clue. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Praying in Jesus' name means praying in a way that is consistent with his character and will. It means that I become Jesus' representative. It means that I begin to care about the things that Jesus cares about. It means that I begin to look at other people in the way that Jesus looks at them. And I pray. It means that I open my Bible and I go there asking God to show me what his will is so that I can submit to it. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, if you want to know how to pray, God has given us a large part of his will in his word. God's word is filled with really amazing prayers that I can bring back to him, and I know there are prayers that are his will for my life. So let me show you one example. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This is a great prayer. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. And it's a prayer that when I don't know what to pray for someone, I go to Ephesians 3. It's so practical. Ephesians 3. You could pray this every day of your life for yourself and everyone you know. And you can be confident this is God's will for you and for those that you would pray for. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's a great prayer. You can take that to the bank, right? That's God's will for your life, that you would be strengthened, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And Paul even adds more. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the will of God for your life. That's how you, through a time of prayer, would go back into a broken world and filled with God's Spirit, filled with the love of God. The description that Paul uses is God's love is just absolutely spilling out of your life. It's emanating, and then you walk into the world like you've just been around kryptonite. You know, you're covered in toxic glow. And people look at you and say, "What is going on there?" And you ask God for that. "God, fill me with that today. In the name of Jesus." Now, it's a little bit more complicated than just that. That is true. And my recommendation when you pray is that you use Scripture as much as you possibly can. Because when we use God's Word, this is God's revealed will to His people that we can then turn and take back to God. Psalm 51, write it down. Great prayer. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And renew a right spirit within me." What a great prayer. But sometimes things happen in our world that are pretty clearly against God's will. Bad things. In your life, things have happened to you, and the person who did them was acting in a manner that was directly opposite to the will of God for their life and perhaps for yours. We live in a broken world. So on one level, we know what God's will is for us. I know how to pray. I can anticipate what God would say is His will for me. But what do I do with the things that seem to happen in my world that go against God's will? How do I reconcile that in my prayer life? And see, for some of you, you have come to a complete stop in your prayer life because of something horrific or atrocious that's happened to you. You don't know how to reconcile it with a good and a holy God. And we need help. And we need to look to Scripture. We need to understand how God works, even in the midst of brokenness. How does God continue to carry out His will in a world that is fallen? Some people call it's like the hidden will of God. There's the revealed will of God, we know it, but then there's the hidden will of God, and somehow we can look back in history and we can see atrocious things that have been redeemed in a miraculous way by a holy, a sovereign, a powerful God, and He carries out His hidden will even when fallen people disobey. And there's a tension there. I know. I live in it. And I think the greatest, well, there's two, I'll share two. One of the great examples is the story of Joseph, right? Joseph is one of the youngest sons of Jacob. Jacob loves Joseph, but Joseph has all these brothers, you know? And Jacob gives Joseph this really beautiful coat. And he doesn't give a coat to any of Joseph's brothers. And then to make matters worse, Joseph starts having these dreams that he shares with his brothers about how all of them are falling on their knees and worshiping Joseph. And that isn't exactly, that's not great conversation around the dinner table, right? And so what do Joseph's brothers do? They do something that I think we can be pretty certain goes against the revealed will of God, right? They tie up Joseph. They throw him in the bottom of a barrel. And then eventually they sell him to a caravan of traders. And Joseph gets shipped off to Egypt as a slave. And when we read Genesis, we start in Genesis 37. We won't go there. When you read that, the point of that story is for you and I, the reader, to experience the pain. To go, whoa, what would it have been like for Joseph, this pretty decent guy, a little arrogant, maybe, weird dreams. But here he is. He's in prison in Egypt. He's a slave. The hardship that he would have experienced, the story is supposed to be ugly. It's supposed to connect with our hearts because we live in an ugly world. People do ugly things. People have done ugly things to you. You have brokenness. You have wounds that were against the will of God. And it would be foolish and wrong to minimize the things that have happened to you and say they were okay. They weren't. And yet God is loving. And somehow God is powerful. And somehow God, in the mystery of his hidden will, comes around and he takes these things that are horrible and he uses them for his redemptive purposes. Look at Genesis 50. We have to read the end of the story. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." I want you to notice something. Notice what Joseph's brothers did not say. They did not say, "What we did was not very good, but God's going to use it for his plan, so it's okay." Right? They said, "What we did was evil. Joseph has every right to hate us. We are responsible for our actions." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." That sounds like a dream that Joseph had. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil." Evil. You acted against the will of God, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I can guarantee you that Jesus' mother, Mary, prayed that Jesus would not be crucified. Don't you think? I can guarantee you that the people who tortured Jesus acted against the revealed will of God. And yet, what they intended for evil, God in his grace, his power, used to save many, many. Now here's the deal. That does not make it easier for you who have experienced evil in your life. And I'm not saying this to make it easier for those of you who have acted in an evil way. You would be responsible for that. What I'm saying is that when we come to God in prayer, sometimes we're coming asking the Lord, Lord, show me what it is that your will is in this situation. After the first service, I was in the foyer, and Larry Rodriguez came up to me. And if you don't know Larry, he's dying of cancer. And Larry has prayed many times to be healed. And last week, Larry and Ginny decided to stop all treatment. And Larry decided to come home and to live out his days in peace, try to have a quality of life. And I have a feeling that God is going to do some really amazing things through the hardship that Larry has experienced. Many will be saved. That is my prayer. How is God working in your life? When you come to God in prayer, do you pray, Lord, show me your will and give me the ability to submit to it? I want to be your servant. I want to care about the things that Jesus cares about, first and foremost. Do you pray for that in Jesus' name? I hope you will this week, today. And use scripture, okay? Let me pray for you. The worship team is going to come. And we'll worship the Lord. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus, our mediator. We come to you today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we come to you through the gracious work of Christ on our behalf. We come with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, for what you have done. We ask that we would learn your will and that we would submit to it, Lord. We ask that you would speak clearly to us through your word and as we come to you in prayer. Lord, I want to pray this morning for those who have kept Christ at an arm's length for some reason. I pray, God, that they would be invited this morning to let down their guard and turn in humble faith to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. A simple prayer of faith in Christ, his death and his resurrection as my only source of salvation. If you've not prayed that prayer this morning, would you pray that this morning as we worship the Lord? Turn your life over to Christ as Savior and Lord. Invite him into your heart. And be saved. We love you, Lord. We worship you this morning. And we pray that you would send us forth as your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.